Last week we applied the fifth commandment to the concept of Christian courtship, and I suggested that we come at least to two conclusions. First, that parents are required and called to protect their children, to protect their children from emotional, spiritual, and physical harm, sexual harm, by being involved with the process of courtship, and more than just being involved, overseeing the process called courtship. So the duty of parents we considered, and also the duty of children. The fifth commandment calls them to honor their father and their mother. And as we apply that to Christian courtship or finding a spouse, that means allowing your parents to be involved and expecting your parents to get involved and even coming to enjoy the oversight of your parents as they seek to guide you and protect you in this great search for a suitable spouse. Now tonight, I want to start by exposing a complication to obeying the fifth commandment in the process of Christian courtship. And what I'm going to say might offend some, but there's a great complication of our modern day, and it is this. Parental authority has been circumvented through the invention of a new stage of life that we call independent young adulthood. This thing has not always existed, but it has existed long enough, and it constitutes, in my mind, a very radical circumvention of parental authority. Illustrated, described, here's how it's come to work. Child attends school, graduates at age 18 or whatever, and moves into an apartment. Or sometimes worse, moves into a dormitory. The child starts living his or her own life, getting used to their newfound independence, and talks to his parents less and less, seeks advice less and less from his parents, and one day announces, "Mom, Dad, I'm getting married." It's kind of the norm nowadays, but it makes me want to quote the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "From the beginning, it was not so." And that's what we're going to learn tonight. So let's turn to our first scripture reading, which will be Genesis chapter 2. I want to talk about the institution, but also the process of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25 will be our reading. And this is all under the theme of parental authority. Genesis 2, verses 21 to 25. Anyone want to read those?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
"And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
In the Garden of Eden, God instituted marriage. But in these verses, besides the institution of marriage, we see the fundamentals of the process of marriage, and they even rhyme. Leave and cleave. "For this cause," or "therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So if you're taking notes, leave and cleave is the process of getting married. Let's also corroborate this with a New Testament witness, if we could. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. I just want to show you that our Lord Jesus Christ did not despise the Old Testament ways, but rather affirmed them. Matthew 19, verses 4 to 5.
And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh.
All right, so here's a question. As we tie the scripture reading back into the complication that I suggested of independent young adulthood, if you're just reading the passage, how much time do you think passes between leave and cleave? Okay, Sarah's putting up the zero sign because it's kind of a sentence. A man shall leave and cleave. It sounds like it naturally happens in quick succession chronologically. But the modern complication figured out a way to squeeze somewhere between 4, 10, 15 years between the concept of leaving mom and dad and finally becoming a husband or a wife. And that's the modern view, but it's just not the biblical view. It's not the biblical pattern, and I'm going to uphold the biblical pattern as being safer and more sacred. That the natural process is leave and cleave, really all on the same day, but we'll get to that in due time. The main scripture reading, that was introductory, will be Numbers chapter 30. This is not one of those chapters that people spend a lot of time in devotionally, but I'm going to read it aloud and then make some observations from it because it's very pertinent when it comes to understanding parental authority in a child's life. Numbers chapter 30, I'll be reading from the New King James Version tonight. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Or, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows, nor her agreements by which she has bound herself, shall stand. And the Lord will release her, because her father overruled her. If indeed she takes a husband, while bound by her vows, or by a rash utterance from her lips, by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it, and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vow shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow, which she took, and what she uttered with her lips, by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself, shall stand against her. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day that he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter in her youth, in her father's house. Introductory preface to this chapter. After study last week, my wife asked me why I seem to be saying more about ladies than I was saying about men. And this chapter, at least in part, explains, because it makes a distinction between male and female, between sons and daughters. And the distinction is this. Verse 2 says, if a man takes a vow, he's bound to keep it. Period. There are no further comments. But then the distinction is made, a woman's vow is different. It's subject to scrutiny from the man in her life. And he may overrule it or make that vow void. And it says that very clearly in our text. So that's a preface, but let me also orient us to Numbers chapter 30 by telling you a little bit about social life in Old Testament times. You know, there are different vocations in life, different callings, different stations that we all occupy. The most simple would be child and adult. Well, under the category of woman, there were essentially four categories of a woman's vocation or calling in Old Testament Israel. Four types, or four types of status that a woman would enjoy. One is the status of singleness or virginity. And that's described in verse 3 in a couple different ways. A single woman is in her father's house or in her youth. And I don't really read those as either or, but there are complementary sayings that in her youth, that is, as she's in her father's house, this is a single woman. The second category is mentioned in verse 6, and that would be the married woman. And she's identified as if she takes a husband. So you have a single woman, potentially. You have a married woman, potentially. There are also two other stations of womanhood in Old Testament Israel, and that would be the widow and she who has been divorced. Had a man in her life, but no longer does. And we'll see that there are some rules in verse 9 that apply to that. So those are the four types of woman that we have in the Bible. Single, married, widowed, divorced. The main lesson of Numbers chapter 30, long chapter, the heart of it is this. If you have a man in your life, you're under his authority. If you have a man in your life, be it a father or a husband, you as a woman are under his authority. The extent of that authority in Numbers chapter 30 is described in verses 5 and 6 as the power to nullify vows. And nullify is one word, but we could also say overrule, which is what the New King James Version had. Nullify, annul, cancel, void. These are all synonyms for a father's authority over his daughter and also a husband's authority over his wife when it comes to taking vows. So that's the extent of it in this chapter. And the reason for it, again, comes back to the fifth commandment in our class last week, protection. Protection. A father doesn't overrule because he's power hungry or mean, or narcissistic, or self-obsessed. He overrules because he loves. And the most loving thing we can do for people under our charge is to protect them. Protect them from themselves, protect them from others. And the protection here afforded to women is protection from rash vows, making commitments that weren't really thought out, or even just sinful vows, things that you promised that you just shouldn't have promised. And thankfully, God, in his wisdom and in his love, has put men into the life of these ladies who are able and who have the authority to say, no, dear, that's not going to happen. No, you can't keep that vow. And notice how the Lord honors that. It says the Lord will release her. So the Lord here honors and upholds the authority of the man in a woman's life. Now, I don't know how many of you love Numbers 30. I doubt many people adopt a life verse out of this chapter of the Bible. I want to go ahead and admit that it's a little shocking, okay, especially for modern people to read it, that a man in my life would overrule my vows, but it is in the Bible. And I want to help you work through the shock a little bit just by giving a couple of examples here that should resonate and make sense to you. So, Daddy, imagine like what? A fourth or a fifth grader. Daddy, I volunteered to stay 2 hours after school every day to help the teacher clean up the classroom, Daddy. Well, that's very kind of you, honey. But no, you can't. You need to come home and do your chores and your homework. Okay, so no. But Daddy, I promised. Tough. You need to come home after school. One example. But there will be no examples. Isabella doesn't like it when I use her for examples. So, an example perhaps in marriage, though. Husband and a wife talking Sunday afternoon. Oh, dear, I volunteered to work 30 hours a week at the church as the church secretary to help out the pastor. He's just been busy, and, you know, I volunteered to do that. Well, honey, that's very kind-hearted of you, but we have 6 children. No. I need you here at home to do your jobs. No, you can't do it. I'm sorry. Yeah, but I promised. Tough. You're going to have to call and say, no, I'm overruling that decision. Example. Now, those are harmless illustrations, right? They make sense? We have other responsibilities. Let's make them a little less harmless and tie it then back into the concept of courtship. Daddy, I love Jimmy, and we're getting married. Look at my ring. Daddy, I said yes! Numbers 30 does apply, and the father may, and sometimes must, overrule that decision and say no. But that's the big question of modern dating and courtship. Does the father have the ability? Does he have the prerogative to nullify, invalidate, make void, cancel even the promise of engagement? As you think about it, I'll acknowledge that part of us wants to say no. But let me explain it this way. We read Numbers 30. Which is more solemn and which is more serious? A solemn vow to the Lord or a promissory oath of engagement to Jimmy? Now, we didn't all take logic, but we're all logical people. If a solemn vow to the Lord may be overridden by a father or a husband's authority in Numbers chapter 30, don't you think that the lesser vow of engagement to Jimmy is subject to the same? It has to be the case. And that's the inescapable truth of Numbers chapter 30. The man in a woman's life has the authority and the responsibility to nullify rash vows. Now, just to continue to persuade you, I want to go to one parallel verse in the book of Exodus. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it shows that the same authority is exercised even in some pretty serious relational matters. Exodus chapter 22, verses 16 to 17. If anyone's there, go ahead and read it aloud.
If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins.
For our purposes tonight, I don't want to get sidetracked with the concept of a dowry or a bride price. put that on a mental shelf here. Look at the basic thing that happened. There was a relationship between a young man and a young woman. That relationship became physical. We could even say that that relationship was consummated in the biblical sense. What we have here, though, is even if there is a desire then to be married, the father may simply refuse. And he does have the final decision in the matter. Whoever said the Bible was out of date? Whoever said the Bible couldn't anticipate what we would be facing today? Oh, two young people shack up, they get in trouble, they decide to do the right thing and get married, so the whole family says, oh, isn't that great? No, I'm sorry. It says, if the father refused, then it's just not going to happen. They committed the sin of fornication, but it's not going to turn into a marriage after that, because the father was not going to give her and give her hand. Now, let me share some practical applications from Exodus 22, but also Numbers chapter 30, and also bringing it back to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Applications to specific hearers. First, to all the young people. And you could hate me for this. People have in the past. Ordinarily speaking, there should be no period of utter independence in your life. Ordinarily speaking, there should be no period of complete independence in your life. The biblical pattern is leave and cleave. And that would be my recommendation to all young people. As you think about your future and what it's going to look like, I know we all think about that and daydream about it on occasion. Try to keep in mind the two words, leave and cleave. And don't try to jam 5 to 10 years in between those two words so that you can enjoy this imagined state of life called perfect independence from all authority, where I can just do what I want to do as I find myself. Sow my wild oats, they say, and have a good time. You'll regret it. Leave and cleave. It's God's pattern, and they're supposed to be close together chronologically. And again, leave and cleave is illustrated, to tie this into last week's illustration. Leave and cleave principle is illustrated every time we see a wedding. We talked about the father escorting his daughter down the aisle, standing there and answering the question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he says, I do. And he places her hand into the man's hand. That's the transfer. That's the leave and cleave before our very eyes. That's a sacramental ceremonial act where the father transfers authority to the new man in her life. And that's beautiful. Because if you're a young lady, what that means is this. There's never a time when you are unprotected. There is never a time when you are uncovered. There is never a time where God is not watching out for you in such a special way that he has given you a man to watch out for your best interests and to protect you, mind, body, and soul. So that's the application to young people. There should be no period of independence in your life. To the young men, I say, ask a father's permission before proposing to a woman. You are obligated, according to the fifth commandment, to honor the father in her life and to ask permission before engaging in any kind of relationship with a young lady. I did it. Most of the older people in this room did it. It's humbling to say, sir, may I pursue your daughter's hand in marriage? But I'll never regret it. You know, today people have these idioms, they're like proverbs, but they're not scriptural, that they use to excuse a lack of proper form and a lack of godly living. And one of them is, better to ask forgiveness than permission. Yeah, that's not true. It's just not true at all. And it's especially not true when you're dealing in such weighty matters as this, finding a spouse. So one more time, men, You have no right to ask a woman's hand in marriage without first asking your father. That right is not yours. And I would even suggest you have no right to pursue that kind of relationship with a woman unless you have cleared it with her authority in life. Now, if you do this, you say, well, I'm going to do it anyways. Here's the deal, and here's the application from Numbers 30. Her father has the prerogative to overrule whatever, you know, backroom deal was made. And you could have spent your $5,000 on this great ring, and her father might say, no, honey, you're not marrying that guy. So again, do it the proper way and ask permission. Now to the young women. Do not allow a man to pursue you without your father's oversight and involvement. Do not allow a man to bypass your father's authority so that he can get right to you. That's my application to you. And the reason, of course, is what Scripture says here. But more practically, if a guy seeks to do that and bypass the authority of your father, he is not the kind of guy you want to marry. We're talking serious character flaws and a serious lack of trust. And that's like the best case scenario, okay, that he's got character issues. Worst case scenario, think about what we studied last week. A man who bypasses the authority of parents is a man who spits upon the law of God and says, the fifth commandment is stupid. It doesn't apply to me, and I'm going to tread all over it. You don't want to marry that kind of a guy. So, never allow a suitor to bypass your father's authority. To the fathers, like me, I say, don't be afraid to exercise your God-given authority. God gave it to you. Numbers 30 has that very curious phrase, and the Lord will release her. That's God encouraging you to do what he has given you the right to do for the good of the ladies in your life. The Lord will honor that decision. So don't ever be afraid as a man, as a father, as a husband to exercise your authority. More practically, don't ever be afraid to say, no, that vow will not stand. Or, no, honey, you may not do that. Or, no, my dear daughter, that's not going to happen. No. Because we need to value their well-being above all else. That's what it means to be put into a position of authority, is we need to be watching out and protecting those under us. And here's why I say don't be afraid. Because there's going to be emotional outbursts whenever a man seeks to overrule or nullify the decision that a woman has already made. I mean, let's not be naive about that. There are going to be fireworks. There's going to be drama. There are going to be emotional outbursts in the home. So men just have to realize they need to return to Scripture, resort to the comfort that this is God's will for me, it is God's will for her, so I will not be afraid. I will do what God has called me to do. Now let me tie that in with an application to the wives. Dear wives, we read from Genesis 2, God created you to be a helpmeet, a help suitable for your husband. You have to help your husband in this. And what that means, practically speaking, in the realms of courtship and handling the hearts of young men and young women in your home is this. And it's going to be hard. Ladies, wives, you need to side with your husband rather than with your children. You need to stand by your man rather than with your upset daughter or your fuming young son. You need to stand by your husband and support him. Agree with him. And let his decision be our decision. Because you know how children can divide and conquer. Let that not be the case here. And I give that specific application to ladies because it's tough. You know, everything in your heart is going to want to help your daughter follow her heart. And it's love, it's love, it's love. Yeah, it might be. But not if it's bypassing a father's authority. It's not in due order. Love can be an orderly thing. Finally, to the grandparents, family members, friends, etc., here's a hard application, but I'm going to recommend it. Don't bless or support a marriage that has been contracted without parental approval. There will be more and more pressure to do this as the world continues to tailspin into moral anarchy. But we can't just support whatever people want to do. And we can't just say, well, bless your soul, just because somebody decided to do something that they wanted to do. Now, it's going to be tough, but you have to think about it. They're getting married, but it's out of order. What do I do? You may not have a relationship where you can really do much, but you always have a choice of whether or not you attend the wedding ceremony. And sometimes that's the only chance you have to say yay or nay to what's going on. I've skipped weddings in my broader family's lives, and it's tough. There will be a lot of flack that you receive by doing that. But if we believe these things, and we believe that courtship is tied to the fifth commandment, then we owe it to God, we owe it to our children, and we owe it to our family to give a good testimony and not to support and bless marriages that are entered into illegally or out of good and godly order. Final application or conclusion. Main point, it's best just to not allow Numbers 30 to happen. I mean, Numbers chapter 30 is in the Bible, and parents and the men in our lives, or your lives, ladies, do have the authority to overrule things. Why let it get to that point? Especially to the young people. Why let it get to the point where your father has to overrule and cancel an engagement? Why not just do what I suggested last week and allow your parents to be involved in the courtship process from beginning to blessed end? And why not allow your father in particular to oversee the courtship process, protecting you and giving you advice and guiding you all the way along? That's what I'm recommending here. And that's the main point of the study. And I'm recommending it to close for two reasons. One, because I believe it's in accordance with the Word of God. If these are the things that God has taught us, we should seek to order our lives according to them. But secondly, it's just the safest course. Finding a spouse and falling in love can be one of the most dangerous, soul-wrecking, and heartbreaking things on the face of the earth. Why not do it the safe way? Why not do it God's way? Now, a preview to our next study, which will not be next week, but the week following. I'm going to be honest about this concept of safety, and I'm going to highlight some of the dangers of the modern dating scene. I'm going to be honest about it, so I guess it's parental guidance suggested. We're going to talk about awakening love before its proper time, and some of the things, awful things, that does in the hearts and in the minds and in the bodies of young men and women. I'm going to do this, first of all, because the Word of God talks about it, but more practically so that you can avoid the pitfalls. That's what I, as your pastor, want to see happen, and I can guarantee that's what your parents want to see happen. Avoid the pitfalls of casual, modern dating. And if you do all that, back to the fifth commandment, it's right, and things will go well for you. So that's the promise.